And turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to be in chapter 1 reading verses 11 through 17. Just as a reminder, what brings us up to this point, that the Jonah has gone into the ship trying to go to Tarshish, and a great storm comes upon them, and the sailors turn to their gods and they are not relieved of their problem. And so they come to Jonah, who's asleep, and say, call on your God, maybe your God in this crisis. And still God did not help them. And so they cast lots, and God caused those lots to point to Jonah as the one who was the problem for this immediate crisis. And so now they are coming to him and telling him to tell us what we should do. And so that's where we pick it up in verse 11. Speaking of the sailors. Then they said to Jonah, they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you would now use the preaching and reading of your word and the hearing of it to glorify yourself and to work in our hearts. Lord, help us both physically to maintain alertness and awareness. Help us, Lord, to stay awake, to pay attention to these words of yours, that we might learn what we are to know about you as our sovereign God, as our Redeemer, as one who has provided Jesus Christ as a solution to our sin problem. Father, we do pray that you would work in all our hearts, from the youngest to the oldest, to accomplish your purpose, that we may be trusting in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that you can be sure of when people face storms, trials, and challenges in their life, they will be looking for solutions. Nobody likes to remain there very long. And sometimes people try to explain why this might be going on or offer reasons or excuses for their difficulty. But that's not really what people are looking for. They're not looking for the reason that they're in the calamity that they're in. They're not looking for the reason that they might be going through this trial. Ultimately, they are looking for a solution. When people are really hurting, the thing they want is a solution. They want a solution to it. What must I do? What can be done to relieve me of this pain or this sorrow or this challenge that I am going through? They want the storm to go away, and you want the storm to go away so life can be normal again. And that is not an abnormal desire. But we need to, as Christians, remember that storms come into our lives as they are sent by God for His purposes, and to not be too anxious to have those storms removed, because God is using them to drive us to Himself, who is the solution to our storm, to our crisis and our challenges. Well, Jonah and the pagan mariners, these pagan sailors, both find themselves in a great storm that will not let up. It's growing more and more, the scripture says, tempestuous, raging more and more. And before Jonah ever left for Joppa, Jonah was dealing with an internal storm of life. He knows, and yet he does not want to follow that command. He knows God has called him to preach to Nineveh and warn them of their coming storm, the storm of God's wrath upon their life. Jonah would have preferred that Nineveh suffer that storm. But God, in his grace and mercy, wanted to show them love and kindness and save the people of Nineveh. Some people might think that the mariners who got caught up in this storm with Jonah, they were innocent bystanders. But they were not innocent at all. They were idolaters. They worshiped false gods. They created false gods. And so this is one thing that we see, that the storms that God brings into your life, He's not only using those storms in your life, He very well can be and does use the storms you think are in your life for other people as well. We can see that happening very often in Scripture. We can see it happening in our own life. And sometimes we don't know until God does provide a solution how He is using a storm in someone else's life to also work in our life. But He in fact does that. And that's what's happening to the mariners here. But as we pick up the story in verses 11 to 17, we begin to see that the mariners have moved on from asking why. They're no longer asking Jonah, why? Why is this happening to us? See, verse 7, it tells us, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." They were asking why, but now they're asking, what do we do? They're looking for a solution to the storm that they are in. And so they now say to Jonah here in verse 11, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calmed for us?" We want a solution, Jonah. And what we may have a calm sea for us. This storm was raging more and more and was not letting up. It was not going to go away due to their prayers to their gods. And apparently it wasn't going to go away from Jonah's God, because he is the one that brought this storm, and he wasn't done yet raging and storming against these mariners and against Jonah as well. And in this passage then, we see that God not only reveals the solution itself, but that He is the solution. He is the one who sends storms into our lives, and He is also the Lord of the solution. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what He is doing, what He is bringing, the degree, the rage, and the tempestuousness of the storm, and what it needs to be in our lives, where it needs to end, where it needs to start, and what He's going to accomplish. And the Lord will accomplish things in your life through storms and crises and challenges and trials. The book of James talks about that very thing. And that we are to consider it what? Pure joy. What a challenge to consider storms, challenges, and trials pure joy. And we can only do that if we believe in God's sovereignty, that these things come into our lives for God's glory and for our blessing. But if we do believe those things, we can look at these storms with joy. Well, I want to look at these three solutions that are found here in this passage. And there are three solutions. And the first one is found in verses 11 and 12. And it's Jonah's selfish solution. Jonah's selfish solution. Secondly, we'll see in verse 13, the mariner's sinful solution. And then the Lord's saving solution in verses 14 to 17. Not hard to pick these things out. Not hard to see how they manifest themselves. But in all these solutions, God is working. God is working. Bringing men to an end to themselves and bringing them to Himself. So let's first look at Jonah's selfish solution in verses 11 to 12, where we read, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.'" Well, you've heard people say that if you ask a stupid question, you're likely to get a stupid answer. And if you ask a selfish question, you're probably also going to get a selfish answer. And it can't be no doubt whether it might be legitimate or normal. In verse 11, we see that the sailors are asking a particularly selfish question. "For they say to Jonah, 'What can we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?'" And so we see here in their question, they're also going to get a selfish answer from Jonah. Theirs was a single-minded, self-focused concern. And what we see, they were not concerned for Jonah. "What may we do to you, Jonah?" Their self-focused, single-minded concern also was not for God's glory, but only for their preservation. The only thing on their mind was their own safety and livelihood. And who would blame them? How natural is it to be in a storm like this in a ship and your life is in danger of perishing? And so they are looking for a solution. It is self-preservation. It's not necessarily a wicked self-preservation in this, but it is for self-preservation that they are looking for. So Jonah gives them a selfish answer. And Jonah's answer is not only oriented to what may save their physical lives, but it's also oriented to save him from the storm. Because Jonah knows that when he gets thrown into the sea, he's going to drown, he thinks. That is a normal consequence of being thrown into the sea. And so he thinks that this storm will end for him too. But the storm that he wants to see end is not the water raging and the winds raging, but this conflict between him and God. He wants that storm to end. And so he says to them, "Throw me in the water, and then the sea will become calm for you, because I know that this great tempest is because of me." And here again, we see some of the selfishness in Jonah's answer. He wants his life to end, so this storm is over. He is also self-focused that he does not have concern for the mariners' souls. We already see that in Jonah. He had no concern for Nineveh, but he also has no concern for their souls. It's just, throw me in the sea and your physical lives will be okay. And then you can go on about your life, sailing the sea from Joppa to Tarshish and worshiping your false gods. You can go right back to everything normal if you'll just throw me into the sea. And so from Jonah's perspective, the answer had no desire for God to be glorified, no desire for these sailors to be converted to know the one true living God. It's just, here's the answer to your physical problem. Throw me in, the sea is calm, and go back to your idolatry. So the question was selfish. The answer is selfish. Jonah could have said, in his answer, he could have said, "The answer is repentance. The answer is for you to turn away from those idols. The answer is for me to turn away from my own idolatry of myself and fighting against God and to turn and repent and seek the salvation of the one true living God." But he didn't say this. He didn't look for the bigger, better solution, just the immediate one that would bring some comfort, some convenience to the sailor's life. And even through this suicidal decision he was telling them to give, even for his own life, it would be over. And that's the way some people face crises and challenges. Just end my life and it'll be over. But that doesn't solve anything. And Jonah just going into the water wouldn't have solved anything. If God were not working in the midst of this selfish solution that he provided to this selfish question of the mariners, it wouldn't have solved anything. So that was not the solution. Neither party had any focus on glorifying God. Neither party had any focus on their own sin. When challenges and trials come to our life, that is one of the things that we should be looking at. Lord, what are you doing? The bigger question. Not, Lord, why am I facing this trial, whatever it is, but what are you doing? What are you trying to teach me? What sin are you turning me away from that I need to repent of? See, Jonah also had a small-mindedness about this answer that he gave to the mariners. When they said, what is it that we can do to you so that we may have the sea calmed for us? Jonah's answer was very small. He says, throw me in the sea, for I know this great tempest is because of me. In other words, God's working in this sea, in this storm, is really just all about me. God is not doing something greater. It's only this. It's only that I rebelled against God and God is punishing me. So if you throw me in, it'll be over. Jonah was not recognizing the bigness, the greatness of what was going on here in his life and the mariner's life. His solution would end the storm, so he thought, as he would die in the sea, God's wrath would be satisfied, and these mariners could go on with their life. That's a selfish solution. It's small-minded as well, because this tempest was not just because of Jonah. Certainly, the immediate work of God in sending this storm to Jonah and these sailors was because of Jonah's disobedience. But God was doing something much greater than Jonah could see in his situation. And I wonder, when we go through trials, are we willing to go through trials that God may do something much greater in our life and the lives of those around us as well? Are you willing to be used by God for that purpose? When the Lord sends storms into our lives, we should be looking for answers to bigger questions than what's just immediately give us relief. Maybe you've been going through a trial for a long time. And maybe you think you're just in thinking, Lord, give me relief. But I would exhort you today to humble yourself and to submit yourself to the Lord of the storm, and that He has the solution and is the solution, and that you say to Him, Lord, show me what you're doing not only in my life, but in the lives of others as well. Because the Lord was working not only in Jonah's life, but also in the sailors' lives, as we shall see. But also in the writing of this book, the plan of redemption. He would use this story, this occurrence in Jonah's life, not just for the sailors and for Jonah, but for Israel and for God's people throughout the years and throughout the nations. So what is the Lord seeking to show you? Yes, you're going through the trial, but what is the Lord also doing with others? That is something we should be seeking, not necessarily to know, but willing to submit. Because the Lord is usually working in more than one life at a time, even in one trial. A husband faces a trial, his family is also going through it. A wife faces a trial, his family is also going through it. Children are facing trials, parents are facing trials. One person in the church is facing a trial, a storm of life. Does it not affect the whole body of Christ? It does. And it should. It should, so that because we are so united to one another, that we cannot say that, oh, this person over here, Brother John, is going through that trial. Well, I hope the Lord helps Brother John. It should be that we see ourselves so connected to John in Christ that we are going through that as well with him, suffering with him, and also seeking to know what trial God is taking, not only a brother or a sister, but also the whole church. And so it was not all self-sacrificing on Jonah's part, but it was self-oriented as well. And the mariners were also in on this self-orientation, focusing themselves for a solution for their personal convenience, for their life. Even though Jonah had told them to make the sea calm, what they had to do was throw him in it. They wouldn't take that route. Even though they were afraid of losing their lives, they did not yet turn away from their own gods and self-efforts to save themselves. And that's what we see here in verse 13. We see that the mariners came up with another solution. Jonah, we are not going to throw you in the water. We're going to try harder. That's our solution. Look at verse 13, the sinful solution. Nevertheless, regardless of what Jonah said, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. The more solution, the more in its rage, because he wasn't done with them yet. And he wasn't going to allow them to make their own way to safety. And as I mentioned before, there is no innocence among these mariners. For the truth of God's existence and his power was written upon their hearts as it is upon men's hearts today. There is none innocent. There is none who do not know who God is. There are those who know who God is, that's all of us, and suppress that truth. But God has made himself known to all men. And that's not just since Jesus died, as in the letter to the Romans from the Apostle Paul. It is throughout all time, God has made himself known in the hearts and consciences of all men, all mankind. So in this rowing and trying to get through this storm, they give manifestation that they will not do what the Lord calls them to do. And we might, you know, as Jonah was questioned by them earlier, they said, tell us, you know, why is this happening to us? Well, Jonah didn't necessarily tell them he was a prophet, but he did tell them, as we learn from verse 10, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And it's likely that he told them in that previous conversation that he was running from the Lord as a prophet of the Lord. And so now he's speaking to them after God, and yet they do not heed to his answer. God's working in all these doings, in this selfish question, in this selfish solution, and in this sinful solution. In verse 5, they were crying out to their own gods and even asking Jonah to pray to his God to save them. And it wasn't like they at that time had turned to Jonah's God. They were just like, oh, you have him, maybe he'll help us. These were selfish sailors. Looking not for the glory of God, looking not at this point to repent, but to save themselves. And so they rowed harder, and the storm rose up greater against them. Now in verse 13, we see that their efforts will not save them. As much as they rowed, by degree the storm rose up even harder. The Lord raised up the winds and the sea so that they would not be successful in getting themselves and Jonah to safety. It was God's purpose here not to let them be safe until they came to him. No matter how hard they tried, no matter how hard they rowed, that is very equivalent to how we sometimes do things when we are going through trials that God puts upon us. Because I will tell you that it is easier to try harder to do better than it is to humble yourself before the Lord and repent. Do not we experience that? When we are in sin and God is bringing this sin before our eyes, we may not say the words like, oh Lord, I'll do better. But we oftentimes do seek to make our own way to do better, maybe not to do that sin again, but to do better in other things as opposed to repenting for the sin that God is seeking to challenge us on and convict us of. We sang Psalm 51, parts of it earlier today, but there's another part of it we haven't sung yet, where in Psalm 51, David shows us what God requires when he is sending a storm of judgment to us to turn us to himself, his purpose in repentance, saying, "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." See, we are tempted. And that temptation comes from the devil himself. Because the devil doesn't want you to repent and humble yourself before the Lord. The devil would be very glad if in your sin, rather than repenting of it, and in going through a challenging storm that God brings to your life, the devil would be very glad for you to row harder, to try harder, to get yourself to safety, rather than the path that the Lord has prescribed. To add something good to your life, or to try and do something better to appease God. There's nothing you can do to appease God. And Jonah was not thrown into the sea to appease God. God had another purpose for putting Jonah into that sea, which we'll see in a minute. And you already know. But the sea did not stop raging because God was satisfied that Jonah was now in the sea. God doesn't want your appeasement. God has been appeased by the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants your repentance. He doesn't want you to add things to your life, to try harder to appease Him. That's easier to do. Wrong-headed to think, and selfish to think, that that would be your solution. But God calls us to repentance. David says, "I could give you more sacrifices. I could bring more burnt offerings." That's not what you want. You want a broken and contrite heart. And you and I both know that's sometimes very hard to get there. Because there's very, very many things we have to go through to get there. We have to see our sin, see the holiness of God. We have to be willing to confess that sin to the Lord, admit that sin. The devil would have you to try harder. The Lord would have you to repent. Unless the Lord breaks our heart, gives that contrition to our heart, we will not do it. The sailors rowed harder. They rowed harder and harder to save themselves. But the Lord does not allow sinners to save themselves, nor does the Lord allow Christians to appease His wrath. He doesn't work that way. He doesn't do that. That's not the solution that He provides, because those are selfish and sinful solutions. A man will try to save himself to the bitter end. And sometimes we as Christians fall into that same path, trying to save ourselves, trying to find another route to appease God other than the one that He has provided. And that's what we see happening in verses 14 to 17. We have seen already the selfish solution of Jonah. We've seen the sinful solution of the mariners. And now we see the Lord's saving solution. The sailors finally realize, as we come to verse 14, that everything they have tried has not worked. They have tried their idols. They have even tried to access Jonah's God. They've cast lots. They've even asked Jonah what they need to do, and now, not wanting to do that, not wanting to go the Lord's way, they try harder, they row harder, and finally have come to the end of their rope, as we say. And verse 14 says, "Because the sea raged even more against him, therefore they cried out," finally, not to their gods, not to Jonah, but to the Lord. To the Lord. And so a change is taking place here. And the Bible tells us in verse 14, we pray. God is bringing about a collective repentance among the sailors, in that they're all turning to the Lord in their utter despair because everything else they had tried will not work. And sometimes we do that very same thing. We try this and we try that until finally we realize that the Lord is the solution and we turn to Him. That's what's going on here. The Lord does not let them save themselves because that is His job. It is His business to show mercy and grace and kindness to those whom He would save. And so the sailors would learn that the Lord was in charge of the storm. They finally recognized that. And one of the key verses in this passage is the last part of verse 14. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. This is a total change for them. It's not these other gods that are doing this, the God of thunder, the God of the storms that they may have worshipped. But it is the Lord God who had made the seas and the land. And He is doing as He pleased. Their gods were no solution. Their rowing harder was no solution. So they finally came to the end of their rope, and He recognizes that this God, the God of the storm, the Lord of the storm, is also the Lord of the solution. And He had included them in His chastisement of Jonah because they were worthy of being chastised as well for their idolatry. And they now seek to do God's will by throwing Jonah overboard and plead for God not to hold him accountable for this man's death, his innocent blood. And they were not saying, well, we're gonna throw Jonah in even though he's innocent. That's not what they were saying. They were saying, don't put a sentence on us as if we had killed somebody who is innocent. Because, Lord, You have brought this storm. And You are doing this to us. Those are some great lessons for us to learn from these sailors about God's work in our life. As hard and difficult as things may be in our life situation, to humbly acknowledge, Lord, You're doing this, and You do whatever You please. Whatever pleases You. And so when they pray to God now, when they pray, O Lord, collectively, they are not saying Jonah is innocent. They are saying, don't hold us guilty of this man's blood as if he were. We're not trying to kill an innocent man. Because they knew Jonah was not innocent. Even in their own idolatrous world, there were laws that said you don't kill an innocent man. Or even their gods may judge you. So they knew this principle. But now they were not pleading to their gods, they were pleading to the one and only living and true God. And so Jonah is thrown over and the sea is calmed. The saving solution for these sailors was to recognize the futility of false gods and self-efforts, self-righteousness. For we are not called to do better. Our good works will not appease God for our sin. God provides the solution and is the solution to that. As soon as Jonah was tossed into the sea, the storm ceased its raging. And when these sinning sailors acknowledged God as the Lord, when they saw Him as the sovereign God of all creation, they were beginning that manifestation of true repentance from idolatry. When they saw that the storm immediately stopped raging when they threw Jonah in, a great awareness came upon them that what Jonah said was true. That the Lord was the one who had sent this storm, and that He was the one who had created the seas and the land, and by implication was also therefore sovereignly in charge of all these things. And so the Bible to that sea being calmed. After they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea ceased from its raging. And then their response, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. We are not told what this sacrifice was or what these vows were, but that we are told what they were based on. They were based on their exceeding fear of the Lord. Not some false god, not some god they had created. But now they feared the Lord because they saw Him working. And they saw this clearly, that the Lord had brought the storm and the Lord had calmed the storm. They were fearing God exceedingly. And so that manifested in something else, something we would look for in our own lives. Not to appease God. The storm was over. But having seen God in charge of the storm, they now were ready to worship God and to make vows and keep them. Well, we don't know, for example, if that happened on the ship or how they did that or what vows they took. But it was based on God's manifesting Himself to them and being the solution to their storm, and then they gave evidence of true repentance and worshiped God and made vows to Him. God had provided them a saving solution, and He was it. It was to follow His will. It was to see who He was, not only the Lord of the storm that He brought, but also the Lord of the calm, of the peace. You remember what the Scripture said when we read that passage in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 8 there. The description was, the storm was over, and there was a great calm. Alluding to the fact this is not just your normal calm, but something even better than your normal calm waters. There was a great calm because Jesus was sovereign over all that situation. There was now, for the sailors here, there was now peace on the sea, but more importantly, there was peace between them and God because they had acknowledged God as the creator of all things and feared Him exceedingly because God was the saving solution. And throwing Jonah overboard was part of a solution for a bigger problem. The bigger problem was greater than that storm. It was their sin problem. It was their sin problem. And they were dealing with that sin as they acknowledged God to be who He was, as they gave Him sacrifices and made vows to Him. But this problem was greater than the sailor's problem. It's our problem too. The sin problem. So God's solution was not just to calm the storm of the waters, but to make peace between man and Himself. And so what does He do? Verse 17. As they threw Jonah overboard, they saw that as the solution. But God knows there's a bigger problem, and so He has a bigger solution. So Jonah does not drown. God creates a fish to swallow him up. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And we know from a passage we read in previous weeks in Matthew chapter 12 that this was a sign of what God was doing in redemptive work for all mankind, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The solution for these sailors, the solution they needed was not for this physical storm to be calmed, but for this raging war between them and God because of their sin to be made peaceful. And God makes that solution and gives us a sign of it in this great fish in which Jonah spent 3 days and three nights. So the solution was not throwing Jonah overboard. The solution was what God did in creating that great fish, in which Jonah would be held for 3 days and three nights, which pointed to that ultimate solution, which was Jesus Christ. So as we come away from the table today, let us keep remembering Jesus Christ is the ultimate solution, the solution for our biggest problem and all our other problems. It is still Jesus Christ. And remember that you cannot appease God by your efforts. You can't do it. All your efforts are like what? Filthy rags. You cannot appease God. God has made the way for His appeasement. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have come to the Lord today through the sacrifice of Christ. We have come remembering that sacrifice. Not offering Him up again, but remembering that one sacrifice that he had performed for us. And so now we need to remember his sacrifice, God's solution to our sin problem, our death problem, and we need to keep our vows just as these sailors did. We need to follow their example, which is to say, let us come away from the table today having renewed our covenant of faith commitment to Christ, praying that God would help us to renew obedience to him. You have been examining yourself for some time now. God has showed you his solution to your sin problem. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he calls you to keep your vows. When you walk up to this table, you by your very walking or testifying, I believe in what's being represented here, and I submit myself to the Lord. So in the walking and sitting and partaking of the Lord's table, you are essentially stating a vow. I believe in the Lord's sacrifice. I believe in the Lord as Lord of my life. Therefore, I am called, as John was, called by Jesus to obey him. We have been fed at this table. We have been nourished at this table. We have been strengthened in our faith at this table, not for your own self-convenience, but so that you may serve the Lord and keep your vows. So that's the next thing that you should be doing, I would say to you. Reviewing the vows you have made to the Lord and asking the Lord to help you keep them and relying upon him to do that. And simply summarized, it is this: to walk in this life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, even in the midst of storms, and look to him to be your solution. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this recording of this event in Jonah's life, in which you are doing much greater work than just calming a physical storm. I do pray, Lord, that you would help us as your people, that when you are using storms to chasten us, to draw us back to you, Lord, that we would not seek to do better or to appease you, but that we would respond with repentance